John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, we read, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now the title of my message this morning is He Must. My text will be verse 4. We read, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Though our Lord is obliged to do nothing, yet as our surety, the Son of God obliged himself to perform specific deeds of mercy, love, and grace in order that he might bring his people unto everlasting glory with himself. In these opening verses of John 4, which we've read, there are several lessons which are very obvious and evident, lessons the Holy Spirit would have us to gather, I'm certain, from these verses. The first is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that man who lived and died upon this earth to save us from our sins, is himself the omniscient God. We read, the Lord knew. He knew how the Pharisees had heard that he made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, the primary purpose of John's gospel is to show us that Jesus Christ, the man, is indeed himself God Almighty in all his glorious attributes, in all the fullness of his being. And so John never misses an opportunity. He never slides by an opportunity to give us these just nuggets dropped here and there without saying anything, call attention to it. He just says, the Lord knew. He knew. Nobody told him. Nobody informed him what was going on, but he knew. He knew because he is God omniscient, before whom all things are naked. God omniscient, before whom darkness is light. God omniscient, from whom nothing can be hid, not even the thoughts of your heart. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you are. He knows what's in you. He knows what you're capable of as well as everything you think. Imagine that now. Hypocrisy is folly. It's just utter foolishness. He knows. He knows. And all men will be called to judgment not just on the basis of what they do or what they think, but that which he knows concerning them and what they do and what they think. He knew that the Pharisees had heard. He knew the Pharisees were in a rumble. He knew the Pharisees were upset and disturbed. And that brings us to the second thing. He who is God our Savior is the omniscient God himself. Understand that. He who brings in everlasting righteousness for men as a man must be a God-man, one who is God and man in one person. He who obtains eternal redemption by the shedding of his blood must himself be God as well as man. But secondly, the religious world is now, always has been, and shall be as long as time shall stand, opposed to God, his Son, his gospel, and his people. Now that's not occasionally the way things are. That's always the way things are. Mainstream religion. Folks all the time ask me, what you believe is not in with mainstream. Well, I take that as a compliment. Mainstream religion has ever been opposed to the worship of God. It's always been that way. Now I know you'll hear fellows who either are, dreamy-eyed with regard to history or misinformed about history. And they'll say, well, there was a time when most people believed the gospel of God's grace. There was a time when most people believed the things we do, when most churches believed them, most churches preached them. Hogwash. I defy anybody to show me such a time in history or such a place on this earth. That's never been the case. I recognize that from the beginning, it was not so. When two brothers came to worship God, the first two brothers who lived upon the earth, Cain and Abel. Cain did that which was the way of the world. He came before God and brought the works of his hands. And God rejected him. Abel came and brought a sacrifice that God himself had made. And God accepted Abel. And because Abel honored God by faith, because Abel put everything about his soul's destiny in the hands of God Almighty and exposed his brother's sin. How dare he? Now, he didn't stand up and shake his finger at him and say, now, Cain, you ought not be a drunk. Cain, old boy, you ought not have been for the realm of those harlots. Cain, you ought not have been a dope head. You ought to have wore long pants instead of shorts. None of that stuff. Now, what did he do? He simply worshiped God. He said, Cain, Abel, one way to come to God. You come to God with blood atonement, with a sacrifice God's made. Cain hated him for it. You mean I'm not good enough for God? You mean to tell me that God will not accept me and my works? I'll kill you. And he did. And it's been that way ever since. The seed of the serpent is set to destroy the seed of woman if he can. Many times, you young people, you start dating folks and you think about marriage and all those things. They don't know the Lord, but I love them so much. I believe the Lord had me to marry. You're fixing to marry yourself a lifetime of misery. What you fixing to do? Fixing to marry yourself a lifetime of trouble unless God overrules your folly. During the days when Enoch walked with God, there was found a man named Noah. After Enoch was translated, a man named Noah. One man in all the earth who worshiped God. One man. One man. One. Preacher, surely you don't mean to suggest that everybody else was lost. One man worshiped God. Everybody else went to hell in his wrath. Noah and his family. And his family was preserved because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah alone worshiped God. They came out of the earth, and Noah's cursed son had a cursed son by the name of Nimrod. A mighty rebel against God is what his name means. A panther. A rebellious panther. This man Nimrod said, fooey on Noah and his God. Fooey on the covenant God made. Fooey on blood atonement. Fooey on this idea of salvation by God's hand alone. Come on, let's build us a tower. And we'll make a name for ourselves and kiss God goodbye. That's what the religious world has been doing ever since. Ishmael, Abraham's son, represents bondage and law. The fact is, throughout the ages, during this day when our Lord walked upon the earth, and in this day in which you and I live as well, all men by nature set themselves in the religious path of this world which seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Everybody. You see, all men by nature are idolaters. All men by nature are will worshippers. All men by nature attempt to somehow mix their works with God's work for God's acceptance. Well, it just stands for reason. How many times have you heard language like that? Now, it just stands for reason. If a man's moral and upright and honest and pays his bills, and another man's a drunk, a murderer, and an adulterer, surely, those two men aren't the same in God's eyes. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. They both walk after their own way. They both fulfill their own lust. They both live in rebellion to God Almighty, pursuing what they want, not His glory. You understand what I'm saying? We're sinners. We live in sin. And God won't accept our sins, no matter how pretty we make it look to other men. He will not accept man. It seems right to a man, but I'm telling you, the end of the ways of death. Death. The poison in this cup of religion from which all men by nature drink. In the Old Testament, throughout the history of the Old Testament, God's people were in the minority, Bobby, even among those who professed to be His people. Here's this little band of Jews. They're out worshiping God in the wilderness with a pup tent. I mean, it was a big pup tent, but it's just pup tent. It's called the tabernacle. And it wasn't pretty. It was covered with badger skins. Badger skins, that's not the prettiest animal in the world. It's just a tent. A lowly, unappealing, unattractive tent. Where y'all going? We're going to worship God. In that thing, you can't worship God anywhere except right there at His altar. Now wait a minute. Haven't you seen our temple? Man, haven't you seen our $650,000 pipe organ? Haven't you seen our stained glass windows? Have you not heard of our preacher? He's Dr. So-and-so. He graduated from this university and that. He went abroad to study. He's smart. Yeah, we know all about that, but the only place you can worship God's down here. You can't be serious. Oh, the only place you're going to worship God is where God says He'll be worshipped. And the only way you're going to worship God is the way God says He'll be worshipped. No other way. No other way. Yet even among those people, those who truly worship God with you. How many prophets were there in Elijah's days who spoke for God? Prophets. How many prophets were there in Elisha's day who spoke for God? The prophets in Jeremiah's day turned against him. The prophets in Ezekiel's day turned against him. And it was the religious leaders who took this man Paul and threw him into prison, of whom we read earlier in 2 Timothy 2. This is exactly the way we see things in this passage before us. The Pharisees here in John 4 heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist. Oh, we can't have that. We can't have that. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. These fellows were the upper muckety muck of religion. They were somebody in the eyes of men. And in their own eyes especially. And even in this early time of our Lord's public ministry, they were obviously plotting to get rid of Him. You see, they were jealous because He was getting a following. It was bad enough they had to put up with John the Baptist. But here was a man getting even more attention than John. One who was obviously in league with John. And the Pharisees were threatened by His influence. They felt uncomfortable, threatened. We can't have this. Hirelings are easily threatened. They're easily threatened. And most preachers are. They're hirelings. Somebody talked to me about calling a pastor and said, we're going to hire us a pastor. No, you're going to hire you a hireling. You don't hire a pastor. These Pharisees were threatened. And they were threatened because they knew they were hirelings. They knew they didn't serve God. They knew they didn't minister for the glory of God. They knew they had no concern for the welfare of the people. And therefore they were threatened. You see, if a man is sent of God, you can't make him uneasy in doing what he's doing. It can't be done. It can't be done. And now, preacher, you better be careful. It's like saying sick 'em to a dog.
I remember years ago I read about John Gill. He was writing a treatise on baptism, and a number of his subscribers, that is folks who supported the publication of his books, were pedo-baptists. And someone said to him, said, you must not publish this. It will offend your subscribers. He said, don't talk to me about money. I'm sent for the glory of God, for the truth of God. But these Pharisees were threatened. They feared losing their position, their power, their prestige, their name as religious leaders. And the Lord Jesus, more than that, was looked upon them as a man, you know, a little less than they were. After all, he didn't graduate from any of their seminaries. He didn't have any of their degrees. See, and to make it all worse, man, he comes from Nazareth. And you know no good thing can come out of Nazareth. No prophet can come out of Galilee. This fella, he's from down the other side of the tracks. He's a nobody. He's a nobody. Oh, I get so tired of hearing folks talk about it. These days, you know, we're all politically correct. We don't dare say anything about black folks or anything about the Indians or don't say anything about fat folks. Don't say anything about anybody. But you got to be sure you make folks understand. You're not like other folks. You know, we're from up here. Our family, we go here. This is where we live. This is what we do. God hates pride. I don't care how you try to cover it up. God hates pride. They answered and said, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Nothing ever good came from down there. But primarily they despised his doctrine, because our Lord openly exposed and rebuked their hypocrisy, their traditions, their customs, their doctrine, their empty religious ritualism. He said, you by your traditions and by your customs make the word of God of no effect. You hold your Bible in your hand, and you sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, and you talk about grace, and you talk about salvation, and then you start imposing your customs and traditions on men, and you start showing yourself before men, make folks think you're religious, make folks think you're good. And now, by your traditions, the Bible you hold in your hand, you just as well tear it up and throw it away. You make it none effect. Now look at the verses 1 and 2 again. When therefore Jesus knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Well, that's interesting. Here our Lord teaches us something about believers' baptism. It is an ordinance of God, but notice the order that's given. The Pharisees knew that Jesus made and baptized, not baptized and made disciples. Do you see that? He made disciples, then he baptized them. And the order is never reversed, not in this book. It is never found in this book that folks were baptized as babies and then made to be disciples later, or they were baptized as a nation and then made to be disciples later. Oh no. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation except as a picture, as a confession, except as the public identification of God's people with Christ, His gospel, His word, His ordinances, and His truth. It is a public commitment of the believer to walk with Christ in the newness of life. I urge you to understand what you said before God Almighty and before these people when you were buried with Christ in baptism. I'm buried with Him. I'm risen with Him. And now I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to walk with Him in the newness of life. I'm his. I want to tell you something. You can take that half-hearted if you want to. God Almighty doesn't take it half-hearted. My daughter and son-in-law sitting there. That girl gave herself to you. You wouldn't take it lightly if she acted otherwise. And I wouldn't blame you. Oh no. She made a
vow, a commitment, an obligation of life to that man. Let me tell you something. 33 years ago, I made a vow, a commitment, an obligation of life to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as His. I lifted my hand to God. Cost what it will, I can't go back. And yet our Lord Jesus didn't baptize anybody Himself. Look at that. Jesus baptized not but His disciples. How come? To make us understand that the baptism, the meaning of baptism, the character of baptism has nothing to do with the person performing it. When I'm out of the pulpit, I want so much, y'all, always to have the Lord's table every Sunday evening, especially when I'm not here. How come? Because me serving it, me being here, has got nothing to do with it. And me baptizing somebody has got nothing to do with the merit of baptism. Baptism is not in the person doing the baptizing, but in the person being baptized and the reason why. That's what it is. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. I expect Judas baptized a bunch. He jumped at the opportunity. Look here, boys. Look what the Master lets me do. I get baptized today. Here's another lesson. Religion without Christ makes people even more proud, bigoted, and mean-spirited than they are by nature. Look at the last line of verse 9. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Hear these Jews, especially the Pharisees. They prayed 3 times a day, fasted 2x a week. They didn't carry a New Testament in their pocket. You can see through the white shirt. Man, they carried a family Bible. they wanted you to see them. They wanted you to hear them. They were religious. They had the Word of God. They had the oracles of God. And right down there, I mean, just right across the road, there's some Samaritans. It'd been hundreds of years now. But hundreds of years ago, there was some conflict between Jews and Samaritans. Back during the days of the Assyrian kingdom. And the Samaritans had always hated the Jews, and Jews had always hated the Samaritans. And those fellows would not carry their family Bible down to the Samaritans and show them the truth of God. They wouldn't think about ministering to them. I'm going to touch those folks. Now, if they want to come up here, we'll talk about it. But we ain't going down there. No. You see, religion without Christ is the most obnoxious thing in this world. That's the reason most of the world's religion is just obnoxious. Just obnoxious. I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about religious folks. They're the meanest, proudest, most dishonest people I've ever come across in the world. I mean, I started experiencing this when I was 17 years old. The meanest, proudest, most dishonest people I ever have to deal with are religious folks. Bible college professors, Bible college presidents, folks in the church, preachers, everywhere. The meanest, most dishonest people I ever met in my life, religious folks. Everybody wants to make a show of religion. I try my best. And I'm out doing it. You folks, please don't ever introduce me to a stranger as a preacher. Don't do it. Don't. Because everybody starts acting religious. You know, there was somebody in my family who used to go to church. You know what? My daddy used to be a preacher. I go to church down so-and-so. What's your pastor's name? Well, I don't remember right now. But I start acting religious. Let me tell you something about Christianity, Bobby. And you're an example of it. Live for God's glory. But don't show it to anybody. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, I want folks to see that I love the Lord. You can't make them see it by what you do. No. Make them see it by what you are. The way you behave.
go to that and you're meeting folks. And, well, let's pray. How's that playing golf one day with a preacher? It's been years ago. Fellow who, we sat playing golf. I mean, right in the middle of the golf course, out in the middle of the fairways. Well, let's pray. I feel like praying. And he knelt down there and I want to go hide. Well, I want folks to know I'm a Christian. No, you want folks to know you're religious. There's a difference. There's a difference. You don't act like a Christian. You live like one. You live like one. Notice this too. Jesus left Judea. Light refused is sure to be taken away and will become darkness and add to your condemnation. That's right. You who go to hell, stopping your ears, covering your... You who go to hell, as it were, pushing against God and pushing against life and pushing against the gospel, say, no, I won't have him. Oh, how horrible will be hell. Indescribable. But the purpose of God won't be altered. If you go to hell, it'll be your fault. There's no question about that. God would save you if you'd believe on His Son. God would save you if you'd obey His voice. If you go to hell, you will, as God says, eat the fruit of your own ways and be filled with your own devices. But your unbelief won't alter God's purpose. Your unbelief won't hinder God in His work at all. Our Lord left Judea for the damnation of the Jews. But His leaving them, Merle, carried Him down to Samaria. Look at this. He must needs go through Samaria. He takes the unbelief, the darkness, the blindness, the willful rebellion of the Jews, and uses it, Ron, to carry the gospel down to Samaria, because there's a sinner down there whom He loved from eternity, whom He redeemed with His precious blood as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, whom He was going to redeem on His way now to redeem at Mount Calvary, and one for whom the time of love had now come. And He must needs go through Samaria. He must. He doesn't say He might. He wants to. He's hoping maybe things will work out so He can. Oh no, He must. Now just in case you have trouble understanding the English language, that means He must. He must. This was not a thing that He might or might not do, but a thing that He must do. Why? Because the time of love had come. Because God purposed it from eternity. And now the time has come when this one whom He purposed to save must be called by the one who comes to purchase her with His blood. He must go through Samaria. Somebody said, but, you know, he must go through Samaria because that's the only way to get down there. I'll grant that. There was another way. The Jews, the real strict Jews, would walk all the way around, come back up to get down to Galilee from Judea rather than coming close to the Samaritans. But most folks just went straight down to Samaria. So, well, that's, he went there because of that. Okay. But who do you reckon it was that arranged for that to be the path to Samaria? Who do you reckon it was that arranged for that path to be the most direct path from Judea to Galilee? It was God's sovereign providence that built the road to go to Samaria, and God's sovereign grace that compelled him to go down. Because the time had come when he must come to this Samaritan woman like he did to Zacchaeus of old. You remember? Zacchaeus was up in the tree. He came to see Jesus out of curiosity. But the Lord Jesus came to see him out of infinite love.
And he came to the place where Zacchaeus was. And he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." Reckon whether or not he's going to come down. Oh, if he comes to you, you'll come down. You'll come down. You might now sit and say, no, I won't have him. You may feel as though he's knocking at your heart's door and you say, no, I won't let him in. Oh, but if it comes to this must, he'll smash your door to smithereens and he'll make himself welcome as he comes in. Zacchaeus, come down! How come? For today, listen now, listen. Oh, I pray it so for you. Today, I must abide at thy house. For thou art a son of Abraham. You've been chosen of God. And I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen.